Philippians chapter 1, if you would open your Bibles there, please. I'd like to read Philippians chapter 1, starting at verse 12 through 20, and then second reading of verses 21 through 27. So Philippians chapter 1, starting at verse 12, down through verse 20. Would somebody volunteer to read that? Terry? And then verses 21 through 27. Somebody would volunteer to read that. 21 through 27? I saw an almost back there. Okay, Marilyn? Mark, could you turn that down just a little bit? I think that's a little bit strong. Okay, Jerry?
Now I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel, so that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else, and that most of the brethren, trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment, have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. Some, to be sure, are preaching Christ even from envy and strife, but some also from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, rather than from pure motives, thinking to cause me distress in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in this I rejoice, yes, and I will rejoice. For I know that this shall turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectations of hope, that I shall not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness Christ shall even now, as always, be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death.
For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I am to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me, and I do not know which to choose. But I am hard-pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is very much better. Yet to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that your proud confidence in me may abound in Christ Jesus through my coming to you again. Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel.
All right. Thank you, Father. Thank you so much for your word and just for the privilege of gathering together here this morning with those of like precious faith. What a privilege it is to have your word in our hands, have the Spirit of God in our hearts to teach us, for truly without His enlightening there is no understanding of the word. And so we commit this time to you. We thank you for everything that you will do in advance. In Christ's name, amen. I just want to add a quick postscript to the lesson that we had 2 weeks ago. Most of us have to be retrained after 2 weeks, so
sometimes after 2 minutes.
After that's unfortunate. It's more true than not. Back up in the passage in verses 12 through 20, we talked the last time we were together about the fact that there were people that were preaching Christ. Some of it were doing it out of the right motive, and some of it were doing it out of improper motives. Remember that discussion? I wanted to point out, because there was an observation that was made, came up after class. Paul says, if you look then in verse 18, what then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in this I rejoice, yes, and I will rejoice. So he was thankful that the word was being taught, whether it was being taught with the right motives or not. The thing that I wanted to emphasize, and I didn't during that study we had, is that this is not talking about false teachers. Paul was not he was not there saying, as long as somebody's preaching something, it's okay. All you have to do is read the book of Galatians. You know that's not true. Paul was absolutely, he came after people that had false, not only false motives, but a false doctrine, a false gospel. He came after them with a hammer and a sickle. But these people that he's talking about here in Philippians, while their motive was not right, they were preaching Christ. Okay? They were preaching the truth. With the wrong motive, but nevertheless they were preaching the truth. And so he says, I'm okay with that. I know they're trying to hurt me. They're trying to make my life miserable. They're trying to, it's trying to be offensive to me. But it's not offending me. They're preaching Christ. I'm okay with it. So I just want you to know that that's not talking about people that are teaching false doctrine. That's people that are preaching the truth. Okay, we're going to look at verses 21 through 27 this morning. We're going to concentrate on this. And this is a very personal passage for Paul. Very intensely so. Paul is literally going to kind of bare his soul here. And one of the questions that I have been mulling over recently is, why should I care what Paul thinks? I mean, what importance does Paul have? Why are his experiences of more value than anybody else's? Because he's going to share some really personal things here, and every one of us have personal things that we could share. So why do I care about Paul? So let me ask you that. What about Paul, with regard to life and death, might be special or might be worth remembering? Jerry?
To me, this is such a huge example.
Okay, he's a huge example, but why? Yeah?
He's totally sold out to God.
Okay, he is totally sold out to God. We have... that is... everything you're saying is absolutely true, Bob.
Because he's been there. He's seen what's coming after all this.
Ah.
He's called up and he's seen firsthand what lies awaiting him.
All right. There's the answer I was looking for. The other ones are absolutely right. I want you to turn back just a few pages to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, where Paul... this is often called the perils of Paul. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and chapter 12. Paul talks about his life, and he's been sort of goaded into bragging about himself. And he makes it very clear that he doesn't even like doing this, but he's doing it because the Corinthians need to hear this. And if you look in chapter 11, he says in verse 22, "Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they descendants of Abraham? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I more so." And he goes down through. He says five times, verse 24, "Five times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I spent in the deep. I've been on frequent journeys, in dangers from rivers, from robbers, from countrymen, from Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers from false brethren. I have been in labor and hardships through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. I quit." I mean, can you read that list and not say, "I quit"? And he gets down there and he says, "And apart from such external things, the greatest one of all, there is that greatest pressure, which is the daily concern of the churches." And he says, "Who is weak without my being weak? Who is led into sin without my intense concern?" Paul had a life that was... After the Damascus Road incident, when the Lord met him and saved him, Paul had a life that was hard. And there's not one of us in here that would go through that list and say, well, man, I quit. But he didn't. Now, I want you to look with me at chapter 12. The boasting is necessary, though it's not profitable, but I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. He says, I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether it was in the body, I don't know, or out of the body, I don't know. God knows. Such a man was caught up to the third heaven. And I know how such a man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I don't know. God knows. Now let me just pause here for a minute. What Paul is saying here is that this experience that he had, and he's writing about this man, he says, I know a man, and it's he's talking about himself. This experience that he had was so real that as he looked back on it, he honestly could not tell whether he was physically in this body, flesh and bone, transported into heaven and stood in the very presence of God, or whether he was in the spirit. He just didn't know. He said, I look back, he said, notice he says it twice, whether in the body I don't know or out of the body I don't know, God knows. And then he says in verse 3, whether in the body or apart from the body, do you think that was impressive to him? This experience was huge. Now there are some people that believe that this occurred when Paul was stoned and everybody thought he was dead. He was outside the city and they were all standing around weeping and wailing and they thought he was dead. I mean, he'd been stoned. And he just got up and they left. Maybe it was during that time. Some people think that. Others think, no, it could have been a separate point. I don't think Paul knew himself. He says in verse 4, he was caught up into paradise. This is the third heaven. He was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words which a man is not permitted to speak. On behalf of such man I will boast, but on my own behalf I will not boast except in regard to my weakness. So just as Bob said, one of the reasons why you and I need to listen to Paul, he was there. I mean, if you're thinking about heaven and the next life, what's coming, wouldn't you like to have input from somebody who was there? Paul was there. He stood in the very presence of God, and he heard things that he said are inexpressible. The language means we're not able to speak of these things. Whether that is because they are beyond our comprehension, or because, as in other places in the Scripture, he was prohibited from speaking what he saw, is not clear. But he says he heard inexpressible things. There were things that he heard and saw there that you and I are not exposed to. Mark?
How much of Paul's ministry do you think he knew that he was going to meet a martyr's death?
My guess is, we'll look at some other references here. My guess is that most of the time he knew that. I think if you go back to his conversion on the Damascus Road, he was told, I will show him how much he must suffer for my sake, how great things he must suffer for my sake. And I think Paul lived in constant expectation that he was going to die.
Yeah. Because yeah. Someone who knows that their end is in sight generally has a clearer picture.
Yep, you're right. Those who live feeling that their life is eternal and they're just going to keep on going sometimes live in a cloud and a bubble, and we ought to be always living in view of eternity, and that's one of the things that Paul's going to say. So my point here is, and what I wanted to share with you is what the Lord has been impressing on me. I need to listen to Paul. I need to listen to what he's saying here. And I need to listen intently, because he was there. And God sent him back to tell us what that is like. And so we need to listen. Now let's go back to Philippians. And let's kind of read through the first couple of verses here, starting at verse 21. And we'll get Paul's philosophy of life. In other words, how he viewed life and death. In verse 21, "For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I am to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me, and I don't know which to choose. I'm hard-pressed from both directions. Having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is very much better." And he knew that, right? He knew that. He'd been there. "That is very much better. Yet to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. And I'm convinced of this. I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that your proud confidence in me may abound in Christ Jesus through my coming to you again." In verse 27, "Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ." Let's see if we can take some of these verses apart, sort of piece by piece. Paul's dilemma. Let's take a look at that first. What was Paul eagerly expecting and hoping, even though he was presently, as he wrote this, even though he was in prison, what was he expecting and hopeful of? Look in verse 20 for the answer to that. Yep, he was expectant and hopeful that he would have sufficient courage. Look at what he says. "According to my earnest expectation and hope that I shall not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness Christ shall, even now as always, be exalted in my body, whether it's by life or by death." And Paul draws an almost continuous picture for us between life and death. And I think that's something that you and I need especially to grab hold of. We need to listen to what Paul is saying here. He was saying in this part, in verse 20, he was praying that he would have sufficient courage. Now, why? You listen back there in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. You listen to all those things. He was stoned. He was beaten. He was shipwrecked. He was starved. He was imprisoned. I mean, the list goes on and on. Why would he... Do you think he was lacking courage? He's getting tired. I think that's part of it. I think he's getting tired. I think he's just saying, you know, my body is worn out. And I just want to pray that I am going to have the courage to stand up and do what I need to do when it comes time to do it. You understand? This is Paul. He's just kind of opening his heart up and saying, look, I don't know what's going to happen here. I'm not even sure what I need to pray for. But I am really praying that I will have the courage to stand when I need to stand. Well, why do you think Paul was contemplating life and death at this time? You will go back there through all those other references. He'd been through this multiple times. I want you to turn back to Acts chapter 20. And we're going to read in Acts chapter 20 Paul's words about how he feels about it. I'm sorry, Acts chapter 21. Acts chapter 21, starting at verse 10. This is where Paul is traveling. And in verse 10 it says, And as we were staying there for many days, a certain prophet named Agabus came down from Judea, and coming to us, he took Paul's belt, bound his own feet and hands, and said, "This is what the Holy Spirit says, in this way the Jews at Jerusalem will bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles." And that was a prophecy that was going to come true. And when we had heard this, we as well as the local residents began begging him not to go up to Jerusalem. Now this is a picture of a, this is a record of a time when Paul was traveling, and he was in a church. He was in a church group. He was surrounded by believers, just like here in this class this morning or in our church. And there was a prophet came in and took Paul's belt, bound his hands and feet, and said, "I'm prophesying to you and telling you by the Holy Spirit that whoever owns this belt, he is going to be bound by the Gentiles." And they all knew what that meant, that he was going to be delivered. And verse 12, "And when they had heard this, as well as the local residents began begging him not to go up to Jerusalem." So they're all just standing around pleading with him not to go to Jerusalem. And Paul answered in verse 13, "What are you doing, weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be bound, but even to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." And since he would not be persuaded, we fell silent, remarking, "The will of the Lord be done." Paul was a stubborn, convicted, resolute man. And even though he was warned repeatedly that he was going to be bound and imprisoned, he kept right on going. He said, "I'm not quitting. There's nothing you can do, and I wish you would stop weeping and wailing for me, because I am ready to be whatever the Lord wants of me." So, why do you think Paul was contemplating life or death now? I mean, that's been his philosophy. Why is he contemplating life or death now?
Because he's awaiting trial, and he knows that the deck is stacked against him.
Yep.
Obviously.
Yep. He is in a holding pattern. He is on the slate to stand before Caesar. He knows that his fate is in the hands of the Lord. He's always known that, but you just get a sense that he's tired. He's weary in some manner in the flesh. He wants to be strong. He wants to serve the Lord, and he's just contemplating the fact that this could be the end. This could be the end for him. So, in view of that, what is Paul's famous philosophy of life and death in verse 21? "For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Now, one thing that's interesting in this verse, there are no verbs in there. The verse literally says this: "For me to live, Christ, to die, gain." There are no verbs in there. We put them in there to make it easy to read because we think that's appropriate. But what he was saying, he said, "For me to live, Christ." I mean, that's it. That's my life. And to die is better. Better. Art?
Was it illegal in Rome and the Roman Empire for Paul to be preaching the gospel, or was he in trouble with the Jews and the Romans were kind of
indicating? The latter. He was charged falsely. He was accused by the Jews, and they literally dogged him all through his ministry, followed him generally two steps behind him, with the intent to imprison him, to execute him. And the same thing that they did with Christ, because they did not have the authority to execute, they wanted to turn it over to the Gentiles. turned over to the Roman government. So more the latter.
What was the charge he's being held under?
He was charged with, among other things, with insurrection, because Jesus claimed to be king. And so they said, aha, he's a king, he's trying to set up a kingdom, therefore the Roman government should be concerned about this because he might be causing insurrection. So they made up all kinds of lies and innuendos. So that was one of them. So Paul's philosophy of life here is that for him to live is Christ and to die is gain. And it was just who he was. It was just so ingrained in him. How did Paul express this view in Acts 20:24? I want you to turn back there. We looked at Acts 21 just a moment ago. We'll look at Acts 20. Start at verse 17. This is a famous passage. This is where Paul calls the elders of the church of Ephesus. He is on his way to Jerusalem. He's already been warned. He knows that this is going to result in imprisonment. This is a very emotional time, a very emotional visit. He calls them. He doesn't even have time to go to Ephesus. So he calls the elders, and they come down to the edge of the water, and they meet with him there. Verse 17, and from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called to him the elders of the church. And when they had come to him, he said to them, you yourselves know from the first day that I set foot in Asia how I was with you the whole time, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials which came upon me through the plots of the Jews, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you publicly from house to house, solemnly testifying to both Jews and Greeks of repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now behold, bound in the Spirit, I am on my way to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit solemnly testifies to me in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions await me. Now notice what he says in verse 24. I don't consider my life of any account as dear to myself, in order that I may what? Finish my course. He was so intent on finishing his course. He said, my life is nothing. I don't count it as anything. That I may finish my course and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God. And now behold, I know that you all among whom I went about preaching the kingdom of God will see my face no more. Therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men. So what was it that was expressed in Romans? He said, if we live, we live. He wanted to finish his course. It was set by the Lord. That was more important to him than living. He didn't count his life, hanging on to his life, as something that was critical. He said, it doesn't matter to me. All I want to do is finish my course. Finish strong. Folks, those are good words. Those are good words. Finish strong. Finish strong. Yeah.
In my version, it says to finish my course with joy.
Yeah.
And I love that.
Yep.
You're not just, okay, finally I'm done, but you're finishing with joy.
Yep.
There is to me a difference even there.
Yes, there is. There is. That's an unfortunate truth. How did he express this in Romans? Let's look at Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14. We're kind of peeling back the layers and looking at the heart of this man, Paul. Romans chapter 14, verse 7 through 9. Verse 7, for not one of us lives for himself, and not one dies for himself. If we live, we live for the Lord. And if we die, we die for the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. If we live, We live for the Lord. If we die, we die for the Lord. Whether we live or die, we die for the Lord. We are the Lord's. You know, I'm not sure how many years you've lived, and how many of those years you have lived as a Christian. But these are good thoughts. These are thoughts that we need to ponder deeply. To live in such a way, even as Marianne has pointed out, that we might come to the end with joy. And not look at our lives and turn around and say, wow, I'm ashamed of that, I should have done that. Paul said, my goal, I don't care what happens to me, it does not matter. I am fixed, I am focused, I am determined that I am going to finish the course that he set before me. Regardless, whether it takes my life or not. So how does Paul evaluate living on in the body, even imprisoned? Look at Philippians 1:22a. If I'm to live on in the flesh, that will mean fruitful labor for me. So he said, look, there's only two possibilities. And folks, there's not a person in this room that has any other possibilities other than these two. You live or you die. Right? Well, those two. And so he's telling us here, this is what each one of these means. If I live, what does it mean for him, and what should it mean for us? Look at verse 22, first part of that. If I live, it means what?
Fruitful labor
for the Lord. His focus was, I'm here in this tent right now. I'm alive. I mean, you know, I've been beat up. I've been stoned. I've been chased. I've been imprisoned. I'm a little rough around the edges. I'm worn out. But I'm here. And as long as I am in this flesh, I am producing fruit for the Lord, right? And if I die, he's going to tell us then what that means. So how does Paul evaluate living on in the body? He sees it as a fruit-bearing labor. That fruitful service glorified Christ, and it's good. But what does he struggle with? Look at the last part of verse 22. This has been a passage that I have contemplated, thought about many times, and I think I finally have come to a conclusion what Paul is really talking about here. Let's look at verse 22. What does Paul evaluate? What does he deeply struggle with? Look at the end of verse 22. What is Paul's struggle?
I do not know which to choose.
And what is he talking about? Choose. What do you mean, choose?
Life or death.
Now, there's a sense in the way the words are here, and there are some people that would interpret this Paul's words here in this manner, that in some supernatural way, God had appeared to Paul and had given him the choice. He'd been through everything, and that God had given him the choice. Paul, you can go on, or you can die. That's, you kind of get that flavor from this, but I don't think that's what he means here. I don't think that's his... It isn't so much that the real choice was his, but it was rather, I'm not sure what I should pray for. I'm torn in how to pray. I don't know whether I should be praying and asking the Lord to leave me here in this body, in this tent to serve, or whether I should be praying, Lord, take me home, because that's better. Now, let's talk about this. What are some situations that are perhaps like that situation for us today? Not for Paul, but for us. The situation where the prayer is, I don't know whether I should be praying that I should continue to live, or whether I should pray, Lord, take me home.
Shouldn't we pray God's will, because He already knows?
And I think that in the end, that's where he was. But at the same time, God wants us to come to Him and let Him know what our choices are. What kind of situations could we be in that would face us with that? Vaughn?
I know when Neil's sister was dying with cancer, she had been reunited with her girls who were not believers, and they were adults. Her biggest desire was to let them see Christ through her. So she wanted to live so badly to be a witness to them. And she often prayed as she would slip in and out, Lord, let me live that I might witness, that they might come to know you. But at the same time, she was hurting and tired. And there were times when she'd say, just take me, Lord, yeah. Take me. She was so caught between witnessing to her girls, yeah, and wanting to go.
Yeah. I think that's an excellent example of that kind of situation. Mark?
I find myself praying for our nation, praying on the one hand, pleading for God to bring justice, but on the other hand, realizing that what that means is that there are all these people that we're praying for, that it'll be too late. So I'm kind of torn.
Yep. Torn between two. Jack?
Well, we were talking about that just this morning. In 2 Chronicles, which I have for a bookmark, it says, my people who are called by a name will humble themselves and pray. And of course, it says, I will heal the nation. But then you go a little further to the back of the book and you get into Revelation, and it says, a lot of this stuff we're seeing has got to come before the Lord can come back.
Yep.
You know, we have a young granddaughter who we're pretty much sure is not saved. And that's where we're torn. We want her to get saved before the Lord comes back. Well, yeah, we want Him to come back.
Yeah.
And like Joyce said, I tell us that we can do is say, Lord, your will be done. And I don't want to pray and stop what He's going to be doing,
yeah,
by my prayers.
Yeah.
I want to work with Him and have His will worked out.
Yeah. Anyone else have any other thoughts? Bill?
Related to what Vaughn said, I think there's some very practical ways where we have control over these things in medical situations of whether to choose treatment or not to choose treatment.
Yep. There are things that sometimes would seem to prolong life, but not the quality of life.
Mm-hmm.
And there is sometimes a dilemma there. Sandy? I think you've captured the essence of what Paul's struggle is here. I think Paul was imprisoned. He was on trial for his life. He had an army of people that were opposed to him, that were going to make every effort, including bribing and cheating and anything in the books, to get him to be executed. He had been in this case before. He'd been in this situation many times. He knew that the Lord was able to deliver. He knew that his life was not in their hands. It was in the Lord's. But I think he was at this point in his head where he just said, you know, I don't know which to pray for. I'm willing to stay here. I'm ready to stay here so that I can be of service to you. But to depart and be with Christ is better. And So we have situations that are just like this today. Would somebody look up Job chapter 2? This one kind of triggered my thoughts a little bit about one of the ways that this happens. Job, as you know, was beat on. I mean, he had been afflicted by Satan. He was suffering immensely. He was in great physical pain, probably mental anguish. Everybody that saw him was just kind of repulsed just by looking at him. And look at Job 2, 7 through 9. Will somebody read those for us? This is his friends.
So when Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot unto his crown, and he took a potsherd with which to scrape himself, and he sat down among the ashes. Then said his wife unto him, Dost thou retain thine integrity? Curse God and die.
Well, that had to hurt. That's his dearest friend. And he's suffering greatly. And his wife says, are you clinging to your integrity? Just curse God and die. Sometimes we get into situations where they seem so desperate and they seem so intractable that you want to give up. And I think that's where Paul was. But then, after stating his confusion on this matter, he says, I don't know, I can't figure out which to pray. But then he says in verse 25 what? Yet to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sake, verse 24, and convinced of this, I know that I shall, what?
Remain
and continue with you for your progress and joy in the faith. So, after he stated his confusion, after he just kind of laid it out there and said, you know, I just don't know. And then he said, well, I do know. I am convinced that the Lord wants me here.
If we go back to Job, in verse 10, Job answers his wife and says, you speak as one of foolish women speak. Shall we indeed accept good from God and not accept adversity?
Yeah. Yep. And Paul, or I'm sorry, Job was only at the front end of what he was going to experience, and his suffering was not because he had done any great sin, because he was being disciplined. He was suffering because God held him up before Satan and said, have you seen one like this? And how easy it was for his friends and his family and his wife to look at what happened to him and concluded all the wrong things. We need to be so careful, folks. There's such a lesson there in Job. We need to be so careful. You and I see things from one very limited perspective, and we just don't know everything that's going on. So just be err on the compassion side. Err on the compassion side. So, after stating his confusion on the matter, what does he finally conclude? He says, I'm convinced that the Lord is going to leave me here so that I can minister to you. And what was his goal in this ministry to them? It wasn't just that he would continue to live, but that he would be able to minister to them. And to do what? What was his goal in ministering to the Philippians?
To
those
that joy in their faith.
Right, that they would have joy in their faith. Now, let's just kind of play this out. Paul has been imprisoned. He's gone through all of this pain and suffering. He's on trial for his life. And he goes on trial and he's actually acquitted. And he comes back to the church at Philippi. What do you suppose the reaction there is going to be?
Hopefully joy.
Joy. I mean, it's just going to be joy. It's like when Bob was very sick, and we prayed and prayed that the Lord would heal him, and then he came back, and it was joyful. I mean, it was an encouragement. It was something that built up our faith. It gave us joy. That's what Paul's saying here. He said, "Look, it's not about me, but if the Lord delivers me and I come back to your church, it's going to build up your faith." And folks, that ought to be a goal and an encouragement and an enticement for every one of us. When we go through a trial, our goal ought to be to come back to the fellowship of the believers and testify of the grace of God and encourage others in their faith. That's what Paul was saying. He said, I want to see them progress and have joy in the faith, and indeed their joy in Christ would overflow. And what is it that seems most likely to produce the kind of faith that Paul had?
Trials?
Yeah. Look at James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. Somebody read that for us.
Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of any kind, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything.
Yeah. There are... I remember very early in my Christian walk, our church had a prayer meeting every Wednesday night, and there were only like maybe five of us guys that got together and prayed. And I remember praying one time somewhere or other that the Lord would give me patience. And and one of my brothers came up to me later and said, I don't think I'd do that. Because the Lord does give us patience. He gives us endurance, but He does it through the suffering. I have contemplated this for lo my many years. And I have this great observation I want to make. This is really deep, and you're probably you can pay extra for this, or you can just pay what it's worth. There are some things that you can never learn without going through the trial. I don't care how much you study the Word. I don't care how much you pray. I don't care how much you walk with the Lord. There are some things you cannot learn without the trial. God has designed it that way. And you and I need to look at this life and the trials and see them as our loving, tender Heavenly Father doing what is necessary in our life to produce spiritual fruit. Because that's what He's concerned with. Spiritual fruit. He wants us to be mature.
I'd like to ask how many people in the room know that that's true. Did I see your hands? We'll look around.
Well, I knew my insight wasn't all that great. What I put on the line here is that suffering seems to burn away. It just seems to burn away the stuff of this world. You live your life and you get so concerned about IRAs and retirements and boats and cars and trips and fill in the blank. And in the end, this is what matters. This is what matters, folks. Live your life so that at the end you're not ashamed. And by the way, If there's anyone here this morning who does not know Christ as their Savior, if you have never trusted Christ as your Savior, you need to get on your knees and bow before Him and confess your sins, repent of those sins, and beg Him to save you. And He will do that. Without that, this passage and all these things we've talked about are meaningless to you, because you will never know this. For those of us that know Christ, here is what Paul leaves us as a concluding statement after he has kind of taught us about to live Christ, to die gain. Whether I live or die, I live or die to the Lord. His concluding admonition is the first part of verse 27. And he says this: only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of Christ. That's it, folks. That's the summary. Just live your life. That's your conduct. Live your life in a way that is worthy of who you are. You're in Christ. If you have trusted Christ as your Savior, Paul's words are to you. Live your life worthy of Him. Father, thank You so much for Your Word. Lord, it is challenging. It is insightful. It opens up our hearts even before us. Even as we have looked at these words, Lord, You just open us up. The Word of God just lays us bare, and we see the foolishness of the things of this world that we concentrate on and we spend our energies on. And Lord, we just bow before You as believers and beg You to make those things that really matter prominent in our heart. Make us aware of our frailties. Make us aware of the number of our days. Make us aware of eternal things, not just earthly things. Lord, I thank You so much for the privilege of sharing this word this morning, and I pray that if I've said anything that clouded it, Lord, I just pray You'd blow it away, and that the word of God would shine and be strong in our hearts. Thank You for this time. Thank You for the fellowship that we have. And should You tarry, bring us back again next week to study the word, and we'll thank You for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a good week.
Just a reminder, next Sunday and the following Sunday, we're going to collect clothes, so make yourself a note of that.